The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. They were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place here in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some of the women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with him who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is one of my favorite 14,000 readings from Scripture. But it's right there at the top. It's such a fantastic story. And if there's a time I've wanted to be able to squeeze myself through the time machine and pop back into a place, I would want to be here on the road to Emmaus. With all that that contends, right? I want to be just so distraught and disheartened that I can't believe the evidence of the resurrection. I want to be in a place in my life when, right, there's an empty tomb. The women have heard angels say he's alive, and I say, "Baloney. I didn't even bother to go to the tomb myself. I sent someone else, and I didn't believe them either." And then I grabbed my companion and I said, "We're out of here. Let's go to Vegas." Enough of this holy talk. We've been hanging out with him for 3 years. He walks on water. He feeds 1,000. He makes the blind see, the mute to speak, the deaf hear. And he's dead. Big deal. It's over. We're out of here. We would have gone yesterday, but we can't walk on the Sabbath. We'll be good Jews and take less than 3,000 steps on Saturdays. But as soon as the sun's up, we're out of here. They had just lost hope. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when darkness just seems to be crushing in on me. Deep, impenetrable darkness. And that's Cleopas and his companion. Whether it's his wife, his son, we're not sure. But they were headed definitely in the wrong direction. They were headed away from Jerusalem, the holy city. It was just the day after Passover. You could have hung out with your friends a little longer. You could have discussed what could have been, might have been. You could have maybe waited until Jesus showed up and had dinner with you. And yet, in that darkness, we have a God whose very first thing to do, right? He's not off showing off to his mom, "Look, I'm alive," right? He's searching after strayed sheep, which is why he came, right? What was the message of Jesus? What was his gospel? All connected into one piece. If you're lost, I'm going to find you. If you're lost, I'm going to search you out. If you're caught up in unbelief, disbelief, I'm going to find and restore your faith. That's the Jesus we have. And it's Easter morning, and he's hard at work again. Like, take a day off, right? You're just busy howling hell all day on the Sabbath. Now rest. But no, it's the first day of the week, and he's off to work. He kind of overlooks the fact that Cleopas called him an ignoramus. Kind of overlooks the fact that, right, he's the maybe the only one in Jerusalem that knows the plan of God for this, especially now that he's resurrected. And he says, "Wait a minute, how foolish, how hard of heart, how small-minded, how limited in your ability to understand God's scriptures. Here, let me talk to you about him. And that's why I so desire to be on the road to Emmaus. I want to have Bible study with Jesus from memory," right? Jesus didn't pull out his Palm Pilot or his, you know, nice pocket-sized, you know, or whatever, you know, whatever Jesus wears, you know, robe-sized Bible copy. No, he was doing it from memory. And he said, "Listen, even Moses and all the prophets knew what kind of Messiah I would be because the prophets had kept telling you, but you've always wanted something else." And I would suggest that Cleopas and his companion's first mistake was that they wanted a Messiah of their own making. I'm guilty of the same. I want Jesus to be the Jesus I know and understand, not a Jesus who's bigger than I could possibly understand. That's too crazy, right? I want to limit Jesus to one little box and one day of the week, and that's fine, all right? We do Jesus stuff on Sunday, and then we go back to our regular living. Well, not the people here. Maybe some other parish. But how often have we limited our invitation to Jesus into our heart, saying, "Well, you can come in, but only so far. You can touch me. You can allow me to grow, but only so far. Because my dreams for uniting with Christ, my dreams for being filled with the Holy Spirit, my dreams for being able to love like Jesus loved are too small. I'm guilty of having small dreams about Jesus in my life. And those small dreams extend into how I live my life, how fear holds me back from telling someone about resurrected glory. How many people in the last 3 weeks have told anyone about resurrected glory in their life? I tried to tell someone, but they ignored me. "Yeah, we've heard that Easter stuff. It's not true." "What? What do you mean it's not true? The tomb's empty. The angels are singing. We have eyewitnesses. Yeah, Mary Magdalene. Come on, who's going to believe her? Do we allow God into our life on God's terms or only on our own? Listen to what happens in the gospel. Jesus, after introducing himself, well, not quite, but begins to tell them, listen, this is the Messiah that the scriptures have foretold. This is how you could read those scriptures. And it was very different than they wanted to hear. It must have been, right? Because they still couldn't see Jesus for who he was. And it wasn't some kind of magic glaucoma that they had, right? They were walking along expecting that Jesus was dead, and yet he was alive, and it was too hard to believe, and so they couldn't see it. How often do we walk along in the prison of our own limited experience, and God is saying, I've called you to so much more. I've called you to be radiant, light itself.
It's raining.
Right? Radiant light doesn't care about the rain, but I'm still depressed when it rains on my parade. We have to let a God into us, but on God's terms. And so he kind of corrects their thinking. And I don't know about you, but you know, any stranger who shows up Bible thumping me about what I should believe is not going to get very listened to at all. Right? How many people are volunteering to listen to some total stranger tell them something about the Bible that they don't want to hear? None of us. And yet that's where God is touching their hearts. That's why their hearts are burning within them, because these dead books, these old writings, these prophets that are long since dead are talking about him, and he knows it and he shares it with them in a new and powerful way that catches their hearts, and it's unbelievable. And yet they know something amazing is happening, and yet they still don't see him. And I would suggest that knowledge about Jesus isn't worth the paper it's written on. It's nice to have, great, put it on the shelf. How many people would have to take the dust off their Bibles at home? Anyone with dusty Bibles? I'm guilty, I have too many of them to undust all of them at once. Right? How many people with too many copies of the Bible to even read them? Our letters of God's love for us are dusty and uninteresting to us. And Jesus is saying, read them in a new way. Read them with my power of resurrected life behind you. And this is what you will see. This is what you will see. There's new light coming. And I would suggest that if you had to just take one page out of the Bible with you to some deserted island, this would be one of the pages. Maybe you could take six pages. There'd be a couple other things I'd like to take. But this is all of the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles on one page. We're on a journey from some place to another. And often on that journey, we go astray. And when we go astray, God comes and finds us. Right? That's all of Luke 15. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. And then once he's found us, he chastises us and throws us in prison. Come on. No, what does he do? Hey, loves us. He picks us up as like a little lost sheep, puts us on our shoulders, and throws a party in our honor for being lost. Right? Counter conditioning here. Wait a minute. I'm going to go get lost again if I get such a nice party when I'm found. But Jesus is throwing a party because we've been found. But our response to all of that work of God in our life has to be a response to seeing him in where he promised to be. He promised to be found in the poor, in the stranger, in the disenfranchised, in the rejected, in those with AIDS, in those who, well, don't believe like we do, strangers, and just about everybody else on my list of people I don't like. That's where Jesus promised to be found. And when I turn my hard heart over and can see Jesus there, and in fact act on that? Because a hypothetical knowledge of finding Jesus in the poor is very different than when they're annoying you at your front door. And when they're annoying you at your front door and you say, sorry, I don't have time for you, poor person. Jesus, I'm saying adios. And you close the door, your heart gets a little harder. But if you can push through that fear, that temptation to run away, Jesus is offering his very self to us at dinner. Right? What did they have to do to see Jesus? Because a new knowledge of Jesus didn't open their eyes. They had to act. And what they said was, come stay with us. It's that easy. Can I say to Jesus, come stay with me? Come stay with me, even though I'm not sure exactly who you are, nor do I really agree with your opinions. Can I say to Jesus, come stay with me, and I don't understand you? I'm depressed, and the last thing I want to do is help someone else. Can I say, come stay with me, and share the bread from my table, and then I will see you? Luke has Jesus showing up at dinner parties more than any other gospel writer. He knew that in sharing table fellowship, we had to at least cursorily like the people we were with. And if we can get to that point, Jesus will be manifest to us in the breaking of the bread, in the thanksgiving. Right? This is Eucharist. He takes, blesses, breaks, and gives it to them. And then they realize who he is. And they're so depressed, they go to bed. No, there's this huge transformation in their life. What happens? They run another 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everybody, we've seen him in the breaking of the bread. He walked with us, and weren't our hearts burning as he set our misguided calculations about the scriptures aright? If I was to take this one page to my little desert island, I'd have everything we do on Sunday liturgy. We gather together from our many different places. We hear the scripture proclaimed, and then we break bread together that we might know of Christ's presence within us and among us and especially for us. So if you're struggling with unbelief, come to the altar and take the one who loves you desperately into your heart and be set free of your unbelief.